Okay, well then let's switch gears. Oh, Canada, our home and native. Here, that's where I came from, right? Canada. I was pastoring a church for the last 13 years. This is the church that I was pastoring. Been serving churches in Canada for 25 years. Here's my lovely wife, Jeannie. Why in the world would I leave my kids behind in Canada, even though a couple of them had moved, one to the States, one to Africa, but my boys still live there? Why did I leave my extended family, my siblings, and this church? Good reason, but that's not the reason. Something that has always been true to me in terms of my ministry, and a lot of it is because what I said earlier, someone like Spud, Marion Snapper, you know, pushing himself into my life. I came to a point in my own spiritual development that I started to realize that, you know, people really matter to God. And because people matter to God, they ought to matter to me. And for that reason, you know, in all of the years of ministry, I've made that my focus. In my first church, I served a church of about 70 families, a couple hundred people. It was a church that, you know, had existed for, you know, about 40 years. And when I came there, I started asking them the question, what are you doing to reach the community for Christ? And they said, well, not a whole lot. And I said, well, isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? At least that's what I thought the Bible said we had supposed to be doing, but they weren't doing it. And so we started doing it, and we started seeing a number of people come to the faith and saw our church grow. And we started doing relevant ministry, so much so that our mission committee asked me to plant a church. And they said, why don't you, we've got a place up in Winnipeg. And I said, well, I can't go there. My wife won't let me because the nickname for Winnipeg is Winterpeg, because it's like they get summer for about, you know, maybe 1 month or a little bit longer, but it gets really cold there in the winter. Like it stays at minus 30 almost all winter long. And my wife said, pardon? Well, so at that, it doesn't really matter. They're both about the same. No, minus 30 Celsius. But minus 40 and minus 40 are this is equal. So anyway, it gets really cold there. And also it was far away from family. And I mentioned earlier that my parents had split up, and I was trying to rebuild a relationship with my dad. So I wanted to stay in Ontario, which is, if you know anything about Canada, it's more in the south, more in the east of Canada, and that's where I grew up. So I said, if you can find me a church in that area that you want it planted, I will do that. And so I planted a church in Pickering, Ontario, and out of that we birthed a daughter church in Ajax, a town next door. And after spending doing that for about 9 years, I went to Bethel Church, which is the church that you saw, and spent transitioning that church. Here was a church that was, you know, existing for about 50 years. It was quite traditional. They were losing a lot of their young adults, and they wanted the church to become much more effective in reaching not only the community for Christ, but also to retain a lot of their young people and young adults. And so I spent time with that church and transitioned, helped that church go through a transitioning over 13 years. And then I heard about a church that adopted this as their vision, that they're going to be a church that is reforming to reach the lost for Christ. And I learned what was happening here in Australia among the Reformed churches. And I saw this advertisement in our denominational magazine in North America that this church wanted to have someone that would be a ministry training coordinator and to help church in the whole area of ministry formation and to help churches reach that mission, that vision, to be a church that is reforming to reach the lost for Christ. And that's the reason why I came here. The reason why I moved to Brisbane was because it's warm. And I have my motorcycle, and I want to drive it 24/7, you know, 365 days a year, and I can, right? Which I can't do in Canada. I can ride it probably about 6 months of the year, at least comfortably. I have driven it through snowstorms, but that's pretty crazy. Let's talk about rabbits. One of the things we know about rabbits is that they breed. And when they breed, they multiply. All right, they do. Thomas Austin thought he would take up the sport of hunting here in Australia. And so in 1859, he introduced rabbits to Australia, and they came to Barwon Park in Geelong. And the interesting thing is that by 1953, they had up to 1 billion rabbits as a result. Rabbits love to multiply. But then they had this whole thing, we got to get rid of rabbits, and so they built a rabbit fence, and they started culling rabbits. And but today, we only have, estimates in 2009, about 100 million rabbits here in Australia. So there's still quite a few little bunnies walking and hopping around. That's one thing we know about rabbits. They love to multiply. I love this. Really? My people always say, multiply and conquer. Here's a little bit of an aside. I just saw this this video this week, and it was quite alarming. They're talking about the growth of Islam all across the world, especially in Europe. The birth rate in Europe, in the European Union, among people who are part of the European Union, their birth rate is how much? What do you guess? 1.3. In order for a culture to survive, so let's say we have a French culture or an English culture or a Dutch culture, you need a birth rate at least 2.3. You need more babies. Among Islam, Muslims, their birth rate? 8.2. Multiply and conquer. You know, as I said earlier, today in France they have more mosques than churches. And in another 10 to 15 years, there will be, more Muslims in that country than Christians. In fact, there are more Muslims today than the Roman Catholic Church has Christians. So that used to be the biggest segment of Christianity throughout the world. So here we have the rabbit population in Australia, 100 million plus. Australia, our population, I just checked yesterday, is just over 22,370,000. That's how many Aussies we have here. And I know Julia Gillard wants to, our new Prime Minister wants to curb population growth. I think she's meaning more about migration. So I think they'll allow maybe fewer Canadians to migrate here to this land. But, pardon? I know I'm here, so I'm here, and I'm a permanent resident already. So I'm part of those 22,370,000. And we're expecting some growth at about 1.5 million every 3 years here in Australia. By the year 2020, we should have 27 to 30 million or more people living here in Australia. So we got massive population growth. Reality check, though, is that when you compare that to what's happening with churches, is that we're seeing a gradual decline of the number of churches. In fact, over the last decade, in terms of when we had the last census was done in 2006, and that's why I'm going by those figures, we went down by about 1,000 churches since in the last decade. So what's been happening here in Australia is that while our population has escalated, the number of churches has decreased. And so we have fewer churches for more and more people. And that's the reality. Same thing is happening among Reformed churches. As a denomination, we saw, you know, we started around in the 50s. Okay, so about here, we saw massive growth in the first years. I was born 1957. So that makes me 53 this year, just so you don't forget about your math, right? But when I was born, our denomination was in probably the fastest growth spurt it ever had. We grew by about 25% every year. So in other words, every year, you almost doubled in 5 years. So we saw massive growth until about 1991. And since then... Now, trouble is that too often we've depended on biological growth, not conversion growth within our denomination, or migrant growth. So we've grown up to about 1991, and then we started seeing a gradual decline. And that's been happening pretty well across all of our states. Okay? And the only one where we're seeing a little bit of an increase right now is in Queensland, because everyone wants to go where the state of origin, you know, wins. Wednesday, who's going to win? We'll see, right? So that's the only place where we're seeing some growth right now. We're also seeing in Tasmania. Where's Tasmania? We're flatlining there right now, but we're looking at, we're possibly seeing some growth there as well within our denomination. And those statistics go up to 2005. This is the classes here. We're Sydney, okay, New South Wales. Are we going uphill or downhill? Downhill. Some of our churches 30 years ago, you know, had over 600-700 people. They're now down to, you know, 200-300. Well, these other statistics, that's across Australia. Okay? All of them except one. AOG. The problem is with AOG is that we've got to ask ourselves how much is it transfer growth or is it conversion growth? It's probably a bit of both. Transfer. So Associated Pentecostal, Associated Assemblies of God. So that would be like Hillsong. Okay.
So you're saying transfer people swap?
From one church to another. Like, for example, I know, like, I've been doing some work with the Blacktown Church. This is part of this classes, right? Some of you are part of that church. I know within that church, a number of those people have gone to other churches, whether it is, and especially here in New South Wales, there's a great evangelical movement among the Anglican churches. So you got the Sydney Anglicans. It's actually quite good Reformed churches. Some people have gone to them. Some have gone to Hillsong, gone to other kinds of churches. So we've seen some transfer, that kind of transfer growth in those churches, but not in our denomination, at least not in this area. The church that I'm part of, we've seen some massive growth this past year. I think we welcomed about 160 new people into our church. We're very committed to seeing that grow. The fact of the matter is a lot of our churches are in decline. Now, the neat thing about New South Wales is that we flatlined here. Hopefully, we'll start to see a turnaround. That's my prayer. And that's why, as a denomination, we adopted the fourfold task. And that's what I'm supposed to talk to you about in this hour. Part of the fourfold task, and I'm just going to start with one task, and that is the task to multiply. Okay, there are four tasks involved. They're prayer, multiply, train, and align. I'm going to begin with multiplying, because we as a church realized that as a denomination, we needed to grow. We needed to reach out to reach the lost for Christ. And we wanted to multiply. We wanted to multiply the number of churches that we have, but also we wanted to grow numerically as individual churches. And so this is our statement that we adopted in 2006. that we wanted to enable local churches to expand numerically, to equip and nurture their members, and become the mother churches of as many fellowships and congregations as possible, and also to take further initiatives to create fellowships by penetrating structures of society with the gospel. In other words, we wanted to do whatever it takes so that we may see our churches grow, so that we would see not this kind of transfer growth, but conversion growth. We want to reach lost people for Christ and to see them come into relationship with us. And one of the best ways to do that is to plant new churches. So we want to expand numerically, and so that you have the one church start spawning off and growing and adding new members to their church, but also spawning and adding new churches, completely new congregations, and to become mother churches of as many fellowships and congregations as possible. We don't want to practice birth control when it comes to growing our churches. We want to see rapid multiplication. We want to be like these rabbits. We want to multiply and conquer Australia for Christ. Well, sometimes we've asked ourselves, why are we limiting the number of children we sometimes have? So we as a denomination says that when we actually do this, when we live this out, we glorify God. Why is that true? Well, the Bible says, be fruitful and increase in number. Right? Fill the earth and subdue it. God calls us to do that. We are to multiply. We're not only to have physical children, but we are to have spiritual children. That's what Jesus told us, right? Go and make disciples. We talked about that earlier. This whole idea of making disciples of all nations. And when we do this, guess what? We're glorifying our Lord. Why is that true? Because we're doing what God wants us to do. And when we do what God wants us to do, right, we're praising and glorifying Him. Genesis, be fruitful, multiply. Jesus, be fruitful, multiply. The whole idea of growing. So imagine if this is happening, that all the various parts that make up the Christian Reformed Churches of Australia, they work and grow with creativity and energy toward this one goal of reaching the lost for Christ. Imagine if this actually happens. Well, we don't have to imagine it, because as I've been involved in this work now for 2.5 years, I'm starting to see this happening. This is a map of our great land, the Great Southland. I'm excited to see a number of churches currently, right now, committed to planting new churches. Here, a number of them have already started, and we have some potential ones that are in the drawing boards stage. So, for example, we go right to the southern part of our land. We come to our South Island. That's the North Island, right? South Island, is that right? Okay. Right now, we have a new church that is being planted in Huonville. Huonville is kind of hippie country, where, you know, people, they have that funny look when they go, you know, that kind of place. You know what I'm talking about? No, you don't know what I'm talking about. But anyways, that's Huonville, right? But right now, the Kingston Church says, we got to do something about reaching that area for Christ. Well, they've planted 3 churches, and now they're planting. They got Margate, Summerlees, the Bay, and now they're planting Huonville. But they have a vision in that whole area of planting 100 churches in the Hobart area. So now they're at number 4. But they're thinking about multiplying, right? They're not talking about adding churches. They're talking about multiplying. Because even these other churches like Summerlees and the Bay, like Kingston planted the Bay, and Bay is now planting Huonville. See, so that's how multiplication happens, right? And then Summerlees will plant another one, and Bay will plant another one, and Kingston will plant another one. So that's happening there. We have some neat stuff happening in the Devonport, Ulverston area. The Ulverston and Penguin churches, they're planting a new church currently right now in Port Sorell, which is on the north side of the South Island. Up here in Sydney, we have a new church that is being planted in the Castle Hill area, primarily focused on South African migrants, but also opening up their outreach to other people as well. Yesterday I attended that church, and I've seen that church grow by about 30% over the last 6 months. And so it's exciting to see. They're up to about 70 families right now, or 70 attendees, so about 35 families. So you're starting to see some good growth happening there. 70 adults in attendance on a typical Sunday. We have some work happening right now in Tinoba Bay, where the Glendale congregation in Newcastle, they decided they wanted to see the Tinoba Bay become a separate congregation entirely. Down in Adelaide, we have Hallett Cove, where they are hiring on a church planter to plant a new church in the Adelaide area. We currently have two churches there, one in Elizabeth and Campbellton. In the Brisbane area, we have Mansfield Church planting a new church through small group. We have Redlands planting a new church they started by planting a church in the pub, just having Bible studies in the pub and building relationships there, and they're going to do the house church model. And then we have Bray Park, where I'm involved, where I'm a member, and we're planting a church through satellite. So we hope within 6 months to start a new preaching post and satellite by video links that whole new church. Down on the west coast, we have a church that's being planted currently in Kalgoorlie. We have Jeff and she, who is doing work in the Wheat Belt area and planting a fellowship of churches in that area. Ooh, that's why. I got to plug my thing in. 1 second. Plug in or find another source. Yeah, these are all Reformed churches. Okay, what were you saying? Who was saying somewhat?
So, it seems like we're getting quite a few more churches into the Australian area.
Yep.
But are we just splitting the larger churches?
No. Right here in this area, we got a lot of conversion growth. Our area here in Bray Park, all our growth is all conversion growth. That's right. Or in some transfer growth, but there's some South African migrants that are being part of there. So we're seeing churches grow. So I showed you statistics up to 2005 before I came. We're starting to see a turnaround right now, which is exciting, and that's what we want to see happening. So we have Jeff doing the Wheat Belt area. We have Willowton. They're planning on starting a new church right now. Their youth pastor, Ollie Hedgers, is finishing his studies at Geelong, and he's going to come back and plant a new church in Fraserville, just south of Willowton. And then we have Gateway are planting a church. And they're currently engaged in planting one, possibly two or three churches. So since I've come, we've been 9 new church plants have begun over the last couple of years. And right now I'm working in Mackay to do a completely new church, because what we're seeing happening is that they're planning on having a lot more regional centers. So Mackay and then Townsville might be the next place where we will start to plant a church. Pardon? Darwin too. We're looking into Darwin. And we're doing some research right now, and we're thinking about that. So if any of you have a heart to go to Darwin, just talk to me, and we'll set you up. Pardon? Really? Can you find, you link me up, because we're looking, you link me up, because we want to plant a church there in Darwin. So that's our plan as well. So once we get the Mackay thing going, Darwin's our next target. So, pardon? Right? Because we want to be like the rabbits. We want to do what? Multiply and conquer. Right? We want to conquer Australia for Christ. So the task to multiply. Rick Warren says, church growth is the natural result of church health. So if you want to have growing churches, you have to have healthy churches. And part of my work that I am very much engaged in is this whole area of helping churches become healthier. Now, what does that look like? In Mark 4, Jesus tells us the parable of the sower. I'm just going to test your Bible knowledge now. What's the whole intent behind that parable? Okay, shows the spreading of the word, and how are we to spread it?
To everyone.
That's right. And we have to spread it indiscriminately. Right? Because the sower just sort of throws the seed out. Does it all produce the harvest? No. It just throws a lot more seed. Right? And that's what we are called to do. We're to throw as much seed out as possible. And some seed falls on receptive soil. Some doesn't fall on receptive soil. But what falls on receptive soil does produce results. Jesus then follows up with a story in Mark 4 about the parable of the lamb. These are all from Mark 4. What's the purpose of that story? Right? You can't hide the light, right? No, we have to be the light of the world, right? And we are not to hide our light under a bushel, but we're supposed to put the light on a lampstand so that it gives light to everybody in the house. Okay? You're doing well. Then we have a parable of the mustard seed. Brian? Yeah, something very small can produce huge results, right? It can become a mustard tree. Yeah. Very small plant, but it becomes a big tree, right? And it becomes, how big does it become? Okay, big's enough for the birds to roost. Who are the birds? I love that. Never had that response. That's cool. The birds that eat the seed on the path. No, the birds. What was the tree represent? Pardon? It represents a church, or it represents in God's family, right? If you think about the olive tree, the imagery in the Old Testament, it represents Israel. It represents God's people. And so who would be the birds then? Yeah, it'd be the non-believers, the unbelievers, right? It'd be new people that would come into it. So that God wants us to, so again, we're supposed to cast the seed out indiscriminately, broadcast the seed. We are to be the light on the hill so that even though we got small beginnings, we can see huge results, so big that we even see lost people enfolded into the fold. And then we have this story, the parable of the growing seed. What was the meaning of this parable? Nope. This is when a farmer goes out and he plants the seed. And after he's planted the seed, what does he do? Right? Nothing. That's right. He goes to bed and sleeps. And then the seed germinates and grows all by itself, and the farmer has no clue how it happens. Why? Because God does it, right? Here's a little health 101 class for you. All right, right? When a man and a woman come together and he deposits a seed inside of a woman, right? When does germination take place? You're an accountant. No, you're the medical guys. Come on. When does conception take place?
When it gets.
Pardon? Well, it could be almost immediately. Most likely, while they're asleep. Right? Because who does it? God. See, all we have the responsibility is to put the seed into the ground. And God is the one who gives the growth. Right? It's while we're sleeping. So that's why if you go into in the book of Psalms and it says, and God gives to his beloved while they're sleeping. What is that referring to? Pardon? No. It's referring to children, because it says at the end of the psalm, it says, blessed are those who have a quiver full of kids. Pardon? Psalm, I don't have my Bible. I only have my Bible on my phone. So, okay. So while they sleep, he provides for those he loved. That's a better translation. That's the proper translation. Okay? And then keep reading.
Sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children are a reward of him. Like arrows in the hand of the warrior, a son born in one day. Blessed is the man who is full of them. They were not put to shame, and they contend with their enemies.
Yeah. It goes right back to Genesis 1. And the curse, here's a little Genesis 101 class, right? In Genesis 1, when the curse came, what did the curse affect? No, it affected two things.
Childbirth
and growing of crops. Yeah. You said grain? Oh, ground. Oh, the ground, right? The ground is cursed, right? So the ground is cursed and the womb is cursed, right? In pain, she'll have give birth to child. So it's gonna be hard work, right? Growing crops and having kids, right? And that Psalm 127, sees the reversal. When God's blessing comes into our life, there's a blessing in the area of crops. You know, well, you got to work all the time. God will provide for you in the midst of it. God's provide, and he also will provide kids while you sleep. Right? That's right, this whole passage. God provides while you sleep. Okay? Because it's God who gives the growth. One of the things that I'm doing is I work with churches in Australia is helping them realize this kind of growth. The kind of natural growth that happens. And the natural growth happens when we provide the proper soil for the church. Because that's all the farmer can do. He can provide the proper soil. He could plant the seed. And when that happens, God gives growth. The growth happens all by itself and the farmer doesn't even know how. The kingdom of God, this is what Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like a farmer who casts seed on the ground and goes to bed at night and gets up by day and the seed sprouts up and grows. How? He himself, he doesn't know. He never went to science class. The earth produces crops all by itself. First the blade, then the head, and then the mature grain in the head. That's a biblical concept, okay, of natural church development, of natural church growth. Here we have a potted plant. And if you have a potted plant, right, it needs a number of different things. It needs, you know, a proper location. If you stick it, you know, underground, it's not going to grow. It's going to die, right? It needs light. It needs, you know, air. It needs a certain size of pot. It needs nutrients and it needs some water. And so let's say you give that, you give all those things to the plant. What happens? Well, it starts to grow. But then all of a sudden the plant stops growing. So what do you give that plant? They need some water, so you give it some water. And the neat thing is that the plant continues to grow. But then all of a sudden the plant, you know, it looks droopy. And you know, the leaves are looking down and you think this plant looks sick. And you say, well, I've got to do something with it. So what do you got to give the plant? You got to give it a bigger pot. But like I've often done, you say, oh, the plant looks droopy. I got to give it more water. And then I've done that, you know, you get this plant and you fill it up with water and, you know, and then you got to move it and it's on your carpet and it flips over and you got all that dirty water underneath. The thing is, it's root bound. It doesn't need more water. It needs another pot. And so you help that plant by giving it a different pot. And then it stops growing again and maybe it's a different time of the year. And so what do you need to give the plant? A new location. So you relocate the plant and it keeps growing. And you always keep supplying the plant what it needs. Right? That's one of the things that, you know, we're committed to as a denomination is to help churches realize what area in their church needs to be looked at so that it can be a healthier church. Now, as a denomination, back in the 1600s, you know, we tried to figure that out. What does a healthy church look like? And then we said, well, if a church has these certain marks, and we identified three marks, we said, if they have these three marks, it's a good church. You know what those three marks are? Good preaching. Pardon? No, not people. Because everyone was going to church in those days, so we didn't really care about people, right? Right? Not community. Right? No, not mission focused. No. It just shows you weren't born in the 1600s. No, we said, no, you gotta properly do the sacraments. You know, we don't got seven sacraments, we got only two. If you do six, you're wrong. You gotta do two. You got Lord's Supper and baptism, not all the rest. Because at that time, the Protestants were basically going against the Catholics, right? And saying, we got to make sure we do things correctly. And then they said, we got to make sure we practice church discipline. Those are the marks of a true church. That's back in the 1600s. All right? And that was true in those days. But that might not be, I mean, these things are still true today, but is that really all that we need to think about? Francis Schaeffer was a Swiss theologian and reformer. He said, you know, if the mark of the Christian, the number one thing is love. If you need anything, you know, if you don't have love, you're nothing. You're just like a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, as we read in 1 Corinthians 13. And so he said, what we need to have. And so what he did is he built a community, because he says churches weren't doing community well. And so he built a thing called Labrie Fellowship, and it's just a community of Christians to come together and just focused on a mark of the church. Rick Warren, you know, he's got his five marks, right, that he talks about. If you have these five things, you have a healthy church. A church has fellowship, discipleship, worship, ministry, and evangelism. And so he builds it on that. Mark Deaver, you know, he talks about nine marks of the church. Not three, not five, but nine. And they're listed there. And I just put them up just because it's interesting how different people look at different things. What we, you know, one thing that I've been focusing on within our denomination is the whole area of natural church development. Because this is on good research today. Christian Schwartz is a German fella that did a major study of churches all across denominational boundaries and throughout the world, and discovered that growing and declining churches vary significantly in eight different areas. These eight: empowering leadership, gift-orientated ministry, passionate spirituality, functional structures, inspiring worship services, holistic small groups, need-orientated evangelism, and loving relationships. So he focused on eight things, because he found out that among churches, that if churches were growing or declining, it would be based on one of those things. And he discovered that it's not so much, you know, the noun as much as it is the adjectives, because that's the real key. Because we're not just talking about having any kind of leadership, but we're talking about empowering leadership. We're not talking about just having worship services, because a lot of people have worship services, but if they're not inspiring, right, it's important that they are inspiring. And you might have relationships, but what kind of relationships? They could be bad relationships. What we needed is loving relationships. And so he discovered that churches needed to have all of those eight areas in balance for a church to be healthy. And one of the things that I'm doing within our denomination right now is helping churches grow in these areas. And so I'm meeting, for example, with a church tonight, the St. Mary's Church, because they just done the natural church development survey. And we have discovered from that church where they are struggling, and I'm going to meet with them to help them develop a strategy to work on their lowest area so that they can become a healthier church. Because those areas become your key core growth values. So, for example, this is one of our churches in our denomination that we did a survey with. And so if you just looked at this church, right? This was a profile of one of our churches in our denomination. Actually, it's the church that I'm part of a few years ago. I don't like talking necessarily about other people's churches. I'd rather just talk about the one that I'm part of. What are we doing well? Gift-based ministry, yeah. We're doing that very well. In fact, that's been a value that has been part of our church for many, many years. In fact, we have a worship team of about 80 different people. Because we've been focusing on that, getting people involved in different areas of ministry. We have a care ministry team right now of 210 people that are part of our care team. 700. Our membership is at about 560, but then we have another 140 people that just adhere to our church. You should always have more people in attendance than your membership, because then you're a growing church. What does this church need to work on? Holistic small groups. And so we as a church said we're going to do something about that. And so about a year and a half ago, we took some initiatives to work in that area. And today, this is probably our strongest area within our church. Because I mentioned that earlier over at tea time, that when I came to that church, we had no small group ministry in place. And today we have over 50% of our adult membership in small groups. And we hope to see that grow to about 70% this year. This was a picture of the church that I'm part of. Back when this test was done, I think it was done in 2007. This is when this test was done. Right then we were at 380. And if we would just keep going the way we're going, we probably would grow to about 482 in 10 years. But if we wanted to be serious about growth, if we would just up our percentage by 10 basis points or 20 basis points, we could see our growth in 10 years even escalate to over 2,000 people. And you say, well, that's just all numbers. Well, it could be just numbers. I don't like to think of that as numbers. I like to think of that as people who are not part of a church now, but now have become part of a church, and we have brought them into a relationship. We have made them to become followers or disciples of Jesus Christ. Because the healthier your church, and that's what it says here too, the higher your conversion growth as opposed to transfer growth. And that's what we're really interested in. In fact, we've already achieved our 10-year goal at this level because we're over 700 in terms of our Sunday attendance. So this is what we looked at when we did our survey a year and a half ago. And we realized that one of our major areas in our church that we really went south is in the whole area of loving relationships. And that is why about just over a year ago, we started a care ministry within our church. And that's where we got the 210 volunteers and put a whole strategy in place, because we said we weren't intentionally loving one another or loving our people in our community. So we had to do some things around. So one of the things that I'm doing as I go around with churches, I help them discover what areas need to be looked at and what can they do to help their church grow. Yep. It would be your personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It would deal with areas of just being passionate about God and about the church and about Christianity as a whole. Because again, remember, the adjectives is more important than the noun. So we're not just talking about spirituality, but we're talking about passionate. And we're talking about things like having compassion for people, having a love for the lost, really being passionate about God. There's enthusiasm, there's joy, there's hope, that kind of thing. If you have light like this, this is called diffused light, right? It's light that just sort of broadcasts all over the place. And for many of us as churches, this is how we have been operating for far too long. In other words, you know, we do everything, but we're not focused on doing things, some things well. We do a lot of things poorly rather than doing a few things really, really well. And so one of the things that I have been trying to do within our churches is trying to get us to really think about becoming laser focused in what we're doing as churches. Because a laser is just light, but it can cut through metal. And why? Is because all the beams are focused. And the more that we can get focused as churches in doing what we need to do, the more we're going to achieve what God wants us to achieve, and that is to reach lost people for Christ. I love this quote by Albert Einstein. Einstein said, "Insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results." You know, and for the last, 20 years, our denomination has been doing this. We've been doing the same thing over and over and over again, and we expect that somehow things are going to turn around. But guess what? They're not. And so if we're going to, really impact our world for Christ, we have to start doing some things differently. We just can't keep doing the same things over and over again. At least we're not going to have any more different results. We're just going to keep seeing our numbers going south. But if we want to see that reverse and see more and more people won for Christ, we got to start doing some things differently. Facts are your friends. I really believe that. We can't be scared from that. And so then when we see this happening, for example, in our classes here in Sydney and area, we're saying we got to start doing some things differently. Because if we keep doing what we're doing, we're going to get the same results. And that number is going to go here until what? Our churches are going to be turned into mosques or Sikh temples or warehouses. Right? That's going to keep happening. This is only going in one direction. Unless we say, you know what? We don't want it to go in that direction. We want that to turn around. And it can. It can. I met with a church just last week, and their numbers in their church going like this. And they thought they were a growing church. In fact, they had just been talking about doing an expansion to their church for about 1.5 million. And I'm saying, why are you going to talk about doing an expansion on your church? According to the results of your test, you're losing members, not gaining members. And so we're putting a strategy in place in that church right now to help them move around. And so what I've been really encouraging churches to do is just simply to get a health check. And more I've been doing that with our churches, just so that they could look at how they can become healthier, because a healthy church is a growing church. You grow like rabbits. Multiply. Multiply. Well, I don't want to give you garbage, right? So we want to grow and be like rabbits. So that's only multiply, and that's our main focus as a denomination. We want to be growing as a church. But in order to grow as a church, we also realized that we needed to pray, we needed to raise up leaders, and we needed to align. And I'm just going to briefly just summarize them for you. We adopted as our vision that we wanted to call upon God for such an outpouring of His Holy Spirit that His people will be assured of His love through His word, seek to please the Savior in all ways, manifest the godly life, and to be filled with sacrificial and prayerful compassion for the lost in all the world. This is where we want the passion to happen. Right? We realize as a denomination that if anything's going to happen in our denomination, we needed to pray. And we got to pray for revival. And so what we're doing throughout our denomination right now is trying to mobilize churches to be engaged in prayer. And so it's exciting. I'm seeing some churches taking some new prayer initiatives. I just met over the weekend with the Indonesian church, and now every second week, fortnightly, they gather together for a prayer meeting, just simply to pray. How radical is that? And we realize how important prayer is. One of my success stories that I like to talk about is Grace CRC in Perth. Joe Vermeulen and his wife Cecile pastor that church. They came there a year ago. The church numbered about 100 people. Today, a year later, their church is well over 200, and they're thinking about starting up a preaching point. So in 1 year, their church doubled in size. If I would ask Joe, I said, how do you account that your growth in that church? And he says, it's been through prayer. They now have, every month, they do a 24-hour prayer vigil. Every month, 24 hours, they pray right around the clock. Plus, they have prayer meetings every week. And they simply pray that God would do the work of revival in their community. And they're seeing amazing results of God just opening up their church to being awake with the gospel and growing. And it's really exciting. I miss Joe. He used to be one of our pastors in Bray Park up in Queensland before he moved out west. But it's been a great move for him because God is just using him in a mighty way in that church. We also realize that if we as a denomination are going to grow, we need to raise up leaders. And we're not just talking about pastors, and we're not just talking about men. We're talking about men and women. We're talking about those who are ordained or unordained. We're talking about being paid or volunteer. We're talking about across the board of people who are dedicated to joining the team and getting in the rowboat and getting on the oars and helping our churches to grow. And one of the exciting things that have happened over this past year within our denomination is this thing called Build. There you go. These guys have come together for one reason alone, and that is to commit themselves to raise up new people for ministry. And now we have, I know we might have one apprentice, but you know, we have, I think, 20 other people that are engaged in task three or in Build, where they are now, Build is church-based theological education, where people are studying the Bible and grounding themselves in biblical truths so that our churches will be more equipped to reach the lost for Christ. And this was our first time that we got together, and just 2 weeks ago we had the second session at RTC so that we could raise up new leaders for the sake of the gospel. And there's a bunch of our pastors and some of our trainers and teachers, and this is my pastor, Pastor John. So it's wonderful to see God doing that within our denomination, and it's so critical that we have that happening, you know, within our denomination of raising up new leaders. The final thing is the whole area of continual reform. You know, there's that old slogan that has been around for longer. To be reformed means to always be reforming. And there's something about that. And to be reforming all the time doesn't mean always changing. It just simply means we keep going back to this book, right? And we keep asking ourselves, are we living this book out in everything that we're doing? And if not, then let's change. And as a denomination, you know, Paul has that one text in the Bible where he says that I become all things to all people so that by all possible means I may save some. Paul realized that if he was ever going to reach Roman people, he had to become like a Roman. And if he was ever going to reach Jews, he had to become like a Jew. And if he ever wanted to reach Muslims, he had to, right, get into their space and into their space and get into their life. And if we ever want to reach, you know, people who, like a mate of mine, you know, one of the people who are into heavy metal, well, let's start a heavy metal band and let's get good music out there so that we could reach people for Christ. And you know, mate of mine, he's doing that right now. He's got his Prophets of War is his band, and I went down there in the middle of Brisbane just a couple of months ago. And I went to this seedy bar in the middle of Sin City, in the heart of Brisbane. And there he is with his Christian heavy metal band, pumping out this music, if it's music, but no. But it's really good. No, but no, he's put a concert on in our church, so it's good stuff. But so he's doing it there. But you know what? He's reaching people for Christ through his heavy metal. Wonderful. So, but we as a church said we got to change whatever we need to change in order to reach our goal of reaching the lost for Christ. And if that means we got to change our church ethos, you know, just the DNA of our church. We got to change some of our customs, you know, our church order, the way we use our resources, committee supports that. I mean, if we got to change some stuff in our denomination or in our churches, let's do it. Well, our church, we changed our name. We used to be Bray Park Reformed Church. We changed it to Bray Park Community Church. We changed the name of our church. Why did we change it? Because we wanted to reach the people in the Bray Park community. You know, we stopped having, in our church, we stopped having, you know, all this ritualistic stuff that we sometimes do in services, because we just realized it's not going to reach the people that God was calling us to reach. And so we changed the way we do worship and the way we do services and the way we structure our church, because we want to make sure that we reach people with Christ. And we as a denomination have said that's what we need to do. We got to do whatever it takes so that we could reach lost people for the sake of the gospel. And so we as a denomination, we're right now engaged in a reshaping of the way we're doing churches, because we want to have healthy churches serving God's mission. And we're trying to change some of that. And we're getting some pushback within from some churches saying, hey, you know, you're touching some sacred cows now. But, you know, we as a denomination said, well, so be it. You know, we're going to press forward because we want to make sure that we don't miss this fundamental aim. I just got a text a little while ago from someone, and I won't say who it is. I'll just tell you. It says, I'll give you an example. On the issue of worship, I think so-and-so makes an important point. We should all be following the lines and principles articulated in the 85 Synod Report on Worship and adopted by our churches. And I thought, 1985? Well, that's like how long ago is that? You know, that's a long time ago. And is that going to help reach the world that we need to reach today? I say no. You know, we can't go back to the old things that we have back then and say, well, that's the way we have to structure our worship and we all have to be like that. Look at 85. What happened in 1985? That started the decline of our churches. That's not working. So why we got to keep doing what we've always been doing and think it's going to make different results? It's not. There's not going to be any different results. So I think it's so important that we get on track with what God wants us to do. And so as a denomination, we said, we're going to do this alignment. It's tough trotting right now, but we hope it's going to keep moving in the right direction. I've given you a brochure that tells you a little bit more about, I had someone design it up for me and I put it together. I just encourage you also to check out our website, ministryformation.com.au. We have put heaps and heaps of resources on that. And if you go to any one of these sites, resources, for example, you just find all kinds of resources that you could use. Like, I just met with somebody over the weekend and he said to me, you know, I don't know how to share my faith with somebody. So I said, well, go to here. There's a resource on there that will teach you how to be able to articulate your faith and to share it to an unbeliever. So he can upload it and away he goes. And so we put out newsletters. We're on Facebook and we do all the crazy stuff that our techie friends like to inspire us in.